Proverbs chapter 19. And boy, some time ago I started a series on wisdom from above, and we kind of departed from it for a little bit and dealt with some of the cults and the issues of the cults and some information about them. And then, of course, last week we returned to this series, Wisdom from Above, and I'd like to continue that tonight. Now, it's interesting, for some reason, I don't know why this works out, but it seems like in January and February, a lot of the themes that come forth from the pulpit and things that we involve ourselves in have to do with the home. I don't know if you notice that. Of course, we have the men's meeting, right, in January, dealing with men, being the men of the home that God wants us to be. We just got back from the Marriage Matters Conference, of course, and working on marriages and that sort of thing. And, of course, last Sunday, I did a message from Luke chapter 2 dealing with parenting as well. And this is actually going to continue the same theme tonight. So Proverbs chapter 19, one verse tonight, and verse 13. And, of course, you should all have a handout tonight. I hope it's a help to you. And you should have a pen if you need one. Get one from the ushers. And if you don't want to use the handout, don't worry about it. Just don't use it as a paper airplane, okay? Proverbs chapter 19. Notice verse 13. The Bible says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. It's interesting because the first nine chapters of Proverbs, a lot of the themes run through many verses. For example, if you look at the paragraph divisions that some Bibles may have, or you may find in other places, you'd find that several passages are dealt with in Proverbs 1 through 9. But once you hit after Proverbs chapter 9, just about every verse or two is a different thought. And so this is one of them. Let's say that together, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13, when I say begin. Ready? Begin. A foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual drooping. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love to us. And I pray, Lord, as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, you'd help me, fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that you would do the work that only you can do in the hearts of people, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I yield myself to thee as best as I know how. Lord, may we all have ears to hear. And I pray that your word would go forth tonight with power and clarity, and that you'd remove any distractions from our minds tonight. I know we all live busy lives and many have worked today, but may we put all that aside and may our hearts and minds be fixed on thee and thy word this evening. Guide and direct as I preach the word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew Murray Sr., who lived from 1794 to 1866, was a Scottish pioneer minister and evangelical leader in South Africa. 11 of his children grew to adult life, so he had a large family. And of the 11 of his children that lived to adult life, 5 of his sons became preachers, and 4 of the daughters became preachers' wives. Take it to the next generation, and you'll find that the next generation has a still more striking record in that 10 of his grandsons became pastors, and 13 of them became missionaries. Amen. Wow, what a record that is, if you don't mind me putting it that way. Now, many of us are familiar with his son, Andrew Murray Jr. I'm talking about Senior here tonight. Junior, of course, was the founder and first director of the South Africa General Mission. He was the one who wrote the classic book on prayer, With Christ in the School of Prayer. You may have read that or be familiar with it. And also his work, Abide in Christ. So Andrew Murray Jr., that was one of those 11 children that I mentioned a few moments ago. But when Andrew Murray Sr. was asked by someone, what is your secret for this great contribution to the Christian ministry? In other words, how'd you do it? What is the secret of producing children that go on to serve the Lord? And by the way, that's the goal. Amen. They don't have to become a missionary or pastor to be serving the Lord. Just serve the Lord however the Lord leads, God's will for their life. Right. But when he was asked that question, his answer was simple. Here's what he said. The Christian home.
Amen.
How'd you do it? The Christian home. All of us understand that the home was God's first divine institution.
Amen.
We find it in the early chapters of Genesis. And he instituted the home before he ordained and instituted human government, before the nation of Israel was formed, before the local New Testament church obviously was birthed.
Amen.
God ordained and formed the Christian home. And its place in God's plan would imply, at least to me, that the Christian home is the most important institution of them all.
Amen.
And it is.
Right.
It is God's primary training ground for the next generation.
Right.
And we've all heard the statement, I've said it often, I think I said it in my session at the marriage conference, that as goes the home, right, so goes the church, and as goes the church, so goes the nation. In other words, there is a direct correlation between the state of our homes and the state of our nation. Look out there. Do you like what you see? I don't.
Right.
Well, trace it back to its root. Trace it back to the fountain. What is the fountain of all of this? It's the home. It is the state of our homes. And so a mother's first ministry, understand something, before pastoring a church, before teaching a Sunday school class, before engaging in a teaching or running a bus route, the first ministry you have, mom and dad, is your home.
Amen.
So number one.
Right.
But all of us know that having a strong marriage and raising godly children is not an easy task.
Right.
It's not an easy assignment. As a matter of fact, every parent is going to, at one time or another, to different degrees and for different durations, every parent's going to experience trouble with their children in some form. Every spouse is going to, at one time or another, to different degrees and for different durations, experience trouble in their marriage. It's a result of living in this sin-cursed world.
Amen.
You put two sinners or more in a room together, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have problems.
Right.
You're going to have conflicts. And there's no greater hurt that a person will experience than hurt in their home.
Right.
And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now notice our verse 13. The Bible says again, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. You see it at the top of your handout tonight. And that is the wisdom of dealing with trouble in the home.
Amen.
Can I say that once again?
Amen.
The wisdom of dealing with trouble in the home. You know, the book of Proverbs has much to say and gives many instructions on the home, on the Christian home.
Amen.
Fathers are mentioned in the book of Proverbs 27 times. Mothers are mentioned 14 times. Wives are mentioned 5 times. Husbands 4 times. Sons are mentioned 44 times, the most of any of the group. Daughters are mentioned in 2 verses, and children are mentioned in 17 verses. That's 118 verses in the book of Proverbs exclusively on the home.
Amen.
And about the roles of people in the home. And tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this one verse in Proverbs and some other verses in the Bible that might help us have the kind of homes that the Lord wants us to have.
Amen.
Through times of trouble.
That's good.
Because we are going to face them.
Right.
Many of us have the idea, you first get married, oh, well, we're never going to get in an argument. I want to laugh when someone says that. We do. There's conflict there. There's trouble in the home. How do we get through this? How do we deal with this? Well, let's look at that tonight. Notice number one, if you would please, the potential of our homes. Your home, whether it be 1, 2, 4, 5, 10, or 15 of you, you have great potential. I'm going to show you that potential. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Some instructions that were given here to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is kind of a repeat of Deuteronomy chapter 6, But here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses is giving instructions to the second generation of Israelites that had come out of the land of Egypt. If you remember, the first generation all died off, and this new generation is now getting ready to enter into the land. And Moses is right here giving them instructions concerning the home.
Amen.
Notice verse 18, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." A repeat of Deuteronomy chapter 6, in a sense. Verse 20, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates." Notice verse 21. "That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them," watch this, "as the days of heaven upon the earth."
Amen.
Amazing, isn't it?
Praise the Lord.
Moses is telling the parents that they are to first lay up God's word in their own heart. In other words, they are to know the Word of God. They were to understand the Word of God, and then they are to live out the Word of God as well. And then he tells the parents that they are to diligently teach God's Word to their children so they might in turn do the same, so that that next generation might know God's Word and live it out as well. And then when everybody is doing their part in the home, parents in their own heart living it out, children doing the same, notice what he says. He tells them that the parents' days would be multiplied in the land.
Praise the Lord.
And the children's days would be multiplied in the land.
Amen.
And that their homes, their lives, their families would be as the days of heaven upon the earth. I don't know about you, but when I read that, that sounds wonderful to me.
Amen.
To have a home that is like heaven on earth. I know he's speaking metaphorically, and it's not going to be exactly the same. But my point is this. This is the potential of every family.
Amen.
This is the potential of every Christian home.
Amen.
You see, every Christian home has the potential to be a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of harmony, a place of rest, a place of love, and a place of fun and laughter. You have that potential.
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking tonight about sinless perfection or a place that would be void of conflict or where no one disagrees with another. I understand that's going to be there no matter what. But I am talking about a place where conflicts are quickly resolved and the people in that home are all striving to live the Christian life. And if that's the case, your home can be as the days of heaven upon earth. But unfortunately, that's rarer and rarer these days, even amongst Christians. One Christian author wrote this in the Christian Herald. He said, "Our homes are the most frequent witnesses of things like bad temper and selfishness, cruelty and neglect, jealousy, poor faith, slander and falsehoods. How many and how terrible are the hazards of our homes?" Do you know when that was written? In 1963. What would be said of today?
Right.
Of the conditions of our homes today? When I think of the 50s and the 60s, I think of the Aussie and the Harriets. I think of those types of homes. And this is what he's talking about here. What would be said of today? But understand, it does not have to be that way. No matter what time period that we live in, no matter what circumstances that we face, no matter what is going on in this world and in our culture, our homes have the potential to be everything that God has designed them to be. Oh, I want you to think of some of the families in the Bible and the circumstances they raised their families through. Think of Noah. He raised his family for God. Think of Boaz and Ruth that raised a family for God in the days of the judges, where everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And here the light shines down on this family at that time of a home that was like heaven on earth, that of Boaz and of Ruth. So you can and I can have a marriage and a home and a family that is pleasing to the Lord in any day that we live in.
Amen.
This is the potential of every home. So we see, number one, the potential of our homes. Then we see, number two, the presence of trouble in our homes. So notice back to our text here in Proverbs chapter 19. Well, here comes some trouble. Notice what we read in verse 13 of our text. Once again, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, while there is this potential I just spoke of a moment ago in every Christian home, for some, for many, I might say, that potential is never realized. It never comes to fruition, or it even cannot be realized, or perhaps it was once realized and no longer is, and here's the reason why. Because one or more of the people in that home refuse to conform to the Word of God. They refuse to submit to their God-given role in the home. Now, in our text here in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13, we see two of those people. Let's look who they are. The first one is this. Letter A, would you write it down? There could be in a home a contrary son or a child. Notice he speaks of in a home, he says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. More about the end of that statement here in a moment. But notice a contrary son. You see, your home will never have the peace and the joy and the harmony or the love that it could have in that home if there is even one contrary child in that home.
Amen.
It can't happen. You see, the Bible phrase here is a foolish son. I think I talked about that last Wednesday. And I'm going to expand that in application to say a foolish daughter as well, a foolish child. You see, a foolish child is a child in a home that refuses to submit to authority. They refuse to submit to their parents. They refuse to submit to the Word of God. They reject any kind of authority in their lives, whether that be mother or father or teacher or pastor. They don't want to obey their parents. They don't want to listen to advice. They want to do their own thing because they think they have a better way. That, my friend, is a foolish child. According to the book of Proverbs, a foolish child has the following characteristics. We read that a foolish child despises wisdom and instruction in Proverbs 1:7. A foolish child hates knowledge in Proverbs 1:22. A foolish child hates to be corrected in Proverbs 7 and verse 22. A foolish child doesn't learn from his correction. He may get corrected and chastened, but he doesn't change a thing, according to Proverbs 7, verse 22 as well. A foolish child also lacks understanding. He doesn't see beyond his nose, if I could say it that way. He doesn't think of the future. He just thinks of the here and now. And according to Proverbs 10:14, a foolish child's life is headed for destruction. Can I put it simply this way? A foolish child is a rebel. Is a rebel. You know, one of the first rebels in the Bible was Adam and Eve's son, Cain. As far as the dynamic of a family. He didn't want to obey God. He didn't want to do what his parents did. He wanted to do things his own way. And what happened in that home? See the result of it. More about this later. He caused great discord and great destruction in that family because he was a foolish son.
Amen.
1 John 3:11 says this, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." He was a rebel. You see, when a contrary child, a contrary son, or a contrary daughter is living in a home, it is no fun.
Amen.
Not at all. When you have a family that's trying to live for the Lord and trying to do right and trying to be faithful to God's word and God's house, and in that home, interject that dynamic of a foolish son, a contrary son, and you're going to find something that life is going to be difficult.
Right.
And again, it's not going to be fun. Because that person, understand what they're doing, they're going in a different direction than everyone else in the home.
Right.
A contrary child will be sneaky in the home. A contrary child will be selfish in the home. A contrary child will be secretive in the home. And they'll always want to separate themselves from the rest of the family. And there's always this rebellious spirit or this rebellious attitude about them. And so understand something. A contrary child will negatively affect the entire dynamic of the home.
Right.
That's what it does. And it will hinder that entire family from reaching God's potential in that home. So one that will prevent a home from reaching its potential is a contrary son. And I wonder tonight, would that be your situation? Maybe you have one, or maybe you are one. So there's a contrary son. But notice he speaks of another person here. We read in verse 13, a foolish son is a calamity of his father. Notice the next one. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So interject into that home that's trying to live for God a contrary son. There's going to be a lot of problems, and their potential will never be reached. Interject a second person into the home, either with the other one or instead of the other one. There's going to be problems as well. You say, what is that? A contentious spouse. So again, there's a contrary son, then there's a contentious spouse. Notice in the contentions of a wife. You see, a contentious spouse, and again, I know it says wife, but we're expanding the application here because it could be a husband or a wife here. Either one's going to cause a problem. But a contentious spouse is a spouse, a mother or a father, husband or wife, who is very hard to live with. Why is that? Because they're contentious. They're never happy. They're never content. They're never satisfied. They can never be pleased. Frequently, they are argumentative. That's a type of person that always has to have his way, always ready to fight, always ready to explode at any moment, cannot be talked to. That is a contentious spouse. And boy, that's a difficult situation to be in. You know, a good example of a contentious spouse we find, turn back with me quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I think you know this person the moment I mention his name.
Amen.
A good example of a contentious spouse was the man Nabal,
right.
Abigail's husband.
Right.
Now, we know Abigail was a godly woman. Abigail was a humble woman. Abigail was a submissive wife. She was a giving wife, as we would later see with David. But notice how the Bible describes her husband. Can you imagine what that home was like? Can you imagine what it was like to be Abigail? Notice what we read in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 25. We read, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Look down at verse 17. I won't read all the way down there, but tells us a little bit more about this man when they're describing him. Notice the last part of the verse. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Couldn't even talk to this man. Why is that? He was, the Bible says, churlish. The word churlish means this: rude, rough. He's the type of man, the type of spouse that was self-centered. You see, a churlish man is a man, or a person, we could just say, expanding it a little bit, is a person that's hard to deal with. that they're hard to talk to, they're hard to approach. Why is that? Because they're always on edge. I mean, ready to explode at any moment, ready to erupt. You know, sometimes there are Christians that are like Abigail and their husbands are like Nabal. That's a difficult situation to be in. Sometimes when a spouse, whether it be a husband or wife, is not saved, they can have this sort of attitude in the home. Or maybe the spouse is saved, but they're backslidden or they don't want to live for the Lord. And there are many people in this situation. And imagine the desire for that wife or that husband to live for God and have a home that's pleasing to the Lord and have a home that's like heaven on earth. But they have to deal with every day a churlish spouse. A contentious spouse. It's not easy.
Right.
And that one interjection into that home, again, will hinder the entire family from reaching their potential as a family, not as individuals, as a family for God. There will likely be no joy in that home, no peace in that home. It will not be like a haven to come home to after a hard day. There'll be no harmony in that home. And that will happen when you interject into any Christian home a contrary son or a contentious spouse.
Right.
It makes that place a difficult place to live.
Amen.
And a place that will never again reach that potential. So we see, number one, the potential of our homes. We see, number two, the presence of trouble in the home. Two main forms of trouble, the contrary son and the contentious spouse. And then number three, the product of trouble in the home. What's it like to be in that type of home when there is a contentious spouse or there is a contrary son? Well, the Bible tells us, going back to Proverbs chapter 19, look what he says. He tells us what that's going to produce. Let's look at the first one, letter A. The two things produced from these two people. First of all, let's look at the first part of the verse. Chapter here. Here it is. A foolish son. Watch this. What does that produce? Is the calamity of his father.
Right.
So what does a contentious or a contrary son produce? It produces calamity in the father. And may I say, not just the father, in the mother as well. Proverbs 10 and verse 1 says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother.
Right.
Imagine how the parents feel that want to do right, trying to raise their kids for the Lord, and here is a child in that home, or children in that home that are contrary children. What does that do? It produces calamity. Calamity. You say, what does that mean exactly? The word calamity means this, ruin. It ruins what could be.
Right.
You know, one of the hardest things for a Christian parent to deal with in this entire world is a child that's chosen a path of rebellion.
Amen.
And by the way, they don't need other church members heaping things on them for that. They're already hurting enough. And they see it.
Right.
You pray for people like that.
Amen.
It's one of the hardest things to deal with when a child in that home, a Christian home, chooses a path of rebellion and turns his or her back on everything he's been taught. It's harder than the death of a loved one. It's harder than financial problems. It's harder than health problems. It's harder than work problems. And by the way, nothing can make that hurt subside other than that child getting right with God. But other than that, nothing's going to make it go away.
Right.
Success in life will not alleviate that pain. Riches will not alleviate that pain. Honor or worldly accolades will not alleviate that pain. They can reach the height of heights in their career and with money. But all along, their heart would be hurting and they'd feel like a failure because their child chose a path of rebellion instead of choosing the path to follow the Lord.
Right.
Nothing can alleviate that hurt. Because parents know, they know we've been down the path where that life leads.
Right.
We know what that life produces. We understand where that life ends. We've been around long enough to see it happen again and again and again. And to think of the generations, not just that child, but the generations that are affected by the choice that that contrary child makes.
Amen. Right.
What a grief that is to a parent. I think those feelings are expressed in the words that David cried out when his son Absalom died.
Right.
Oh, the hurting heart he had. He loved his son. Oh, yes, he was a rebel, but he wanted him to get right with God. And when he died, we read the king was much moved in 2 Samuel 18:33, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Can you hear the tears in his voice?
Amen.
What a hurting heart this father had.
God have mercy.
For a child.
Right.
It went the other way. The calamity that a foolish son produces in the heart of a parent. I wonder tonight if perhaps there's some contentious, or should I say contrary, son in our midst tonight. Do you understand what you're doing to your parents? Do you understand what you're doing to your brothers and sisters? Do you understand what you're doing to your pastor and your pastor's wife who love you and
Amen.
Want you to turn out for God?
Right.
More than anyone, your parents, you're ripping their hearts out. Thinking you have a better way. Oh, the calamity that is experienced from that contrary child. But then I notice the other person in the home, the contentions of a wife. Notice letter B, if you would please. What is the product of when one of those is in the home, a contentious spouse? Well, notice letter B, there's a continual dropping that's produced. You say, what is that? I'll explain in a moment. Notice a foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. The Bible describes living with a contentious spouse in the home like a continual dropping. What exactly does that mean? Well, there's a word picture going on here. The word picture is like it's likened to a constant dripping of water. And if you've ever had a bathroom faucet that was dripping, but after a while it really gets on your nerves, especially if it catches your attention and you're listening to that drip, 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 and it doesn't stop. And so it kind of has a picture here of some sort of dripping water, either leaking through, rain leaking through the roof of an old house, or that dripping faucet I mentioned a moment ago that hasn't been fixed. And that noise again and again and again, over and over, what does it do? It wears a person down.
Right.
And it makes them miserable. I like what commentator Charles Bridges said about this verse in his commentary on Proverbs. He said, such a dripping utterly destroys a man's comfort in his home and wears away his heart. That's what a contentious spouse does, whether it be to a wife or to a husband. Again, it wears away that person's heart. It takes away the joy of the home. It takes away the peace and the harmony. Everyone's walking on eggshells trying to appease that person.
Right.
It's no way to live.
Amen.
It's no way to live. But you know, the two troubles that can exist in the home, the contrary son or the contentious spouse, do you know that the worse is the second? You say, why is that? Because with a contrary son, he can biblically be dealt with. Here's what I mean. He can biblically be told to leave the home when he's of age.
Right.
In other words, if you're going to live that way, you're not living here. If you're choosing that path, if you're choosing to turn your back on God, if you're choosing to live that kind of lifestyle, then you should go do that, and you need to go do that somewhere else. By the way, that's what should be done.
Amen. Amen.
Not done often enough.
Right.
But that's what should be done. With a young one, you could send them perhaps to a reform school or maybe a children's home or something. My point is this. Parents do not have to put up with that kind of behavior indefinitely and still be biblically right.
Amen.
With a contentious spouse, there's no biblical way out. Divorce is not an option according to the Bible.
Amen.
Not supposed to be that way. And so imagine you have to endure the contentions. You have to endure the self-centered ways. You have to live with that anger. You have to live with that rough personality. Again, because you don't have the power to change that person. Only God can do that.
Praise the Lord.
Without that person changing,
right,
the home will never change. There'll be constant trouble until they change.
Amen.
Which leads me to my last point. We're done. Not only the potential of our homes, the presence of trouble in two forms, a contrary son and a contentious spouse, the product of that trouble leads to calamity in the parents with regards to the son, the continual dropping with the wife. Then number four, the prevention of trouble in the home. So how do I stop this from happening?
Good. Yeah.
How do I guard this thing?
Amen.
I want to live for God. I want my home to please the Lord. You're saying the same thing. I want me and my spouse to please God. I want to raise our children like we heard Andrew Murray did at the beginning.
Amen.
To have generation after generation serving God in some form or another, giving their hearts to the Lord. That's what I want. How do I get that?
Amen.
Is it possible? Well, it is.
Amen.
And there's certain things you can do, but then there's certain things only God can do.
Right.
Let's talk about them. What are some things we can do? Well, first one, letter A, write this down. Salvation. Make sure everybody's saved.
Right. Amen.
Because a person that's not saved is not going to want to live for God.
Right.
A person that's not saved has no interest in the Word of God. They have no interest in memorizing Scripture. They have no interest in studying the Bible. They have no interest in those things, in going to church and conforming to the things of God. They don't care about that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's that change that takes place in the heart of even a child when they get saved. It's a different attitude towards God and a different attitude towards sin when a person gets saved. So make sure that your children know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Don't force them into a prayer. Make sure they're ready, but make sure they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to your spouse about salvation. Make sure they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And get the gospel to the people in your home as early as possible.
Amen.
You know what I've learned and that has shocked me over the years? That there are some people that do not talk about the gospel in their home to their own family that live there, their spouse and their children. It's like taboo subject. They never ask them, tell me how you got saved. When you get saved, let's talk about the Lord. Don't be that way.
Amen.
Be open about
Right.
the gospel, especially with people in your own home.
Praise the Lord.
So salvation.
Amen.
And then number two, submission to God's word.
Amen.
I won't go and read the whole passage, but Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 gives instructions to every member of the home of what you're supposed to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is a sacrificial love. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If we will simply put those commands into practice and submit to the Word of God, our homes would be a different place. You see, everybody in that home has to choose to live for the Lord.
Right.
In order for it to be the home that's heaven upon the earth.
Amen.
And then there's a third thing, and that is this supplication. What is that? Prayer.
Right. Amen.
Pray without ceasing.
Amen.
Don't stop praying for your spouse. If you have in your home a contentious spouse, or if you have a contrary child, understand something. You can't change them, but God can. And so what do? Yes, we do our part as parents and so forth, but we also pray for them. Pray for their salvation if they're not saved. Pray for protection against the temptations of this world and protection from the devil. Pray for them and pray that they grow up to live for God. Don't ever stop praying for your family.
Praise the Lord.
By the way, I do think that we should pray for our families every single day. There's a lot of other people to pray for. I get it. We can't pray for everybody every day, but we should pray for our family every day, and in particular, our spouses and our children and our grandchildren.
Amen.
And then the last one, letter D, that is this, God's sufficiency.
Praise the Lord.
You say, what do you mean by that? Because if you're a father or a mother, and you have a child in your home that's a rebel, it's contrary, it's obvious they're going in another direction, you need God's grace.
Amen.
You need God's help. You need God's sufficiency.
Right.
And by the way, His grace is always sufficient. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency as of God. That season, and hopefully it's a season of a contrary child or a contentious spouse, may be over soon if you just pray for them, but it may not be over soon, and you need God's help and God's sufficiency to get through that. Our God is sufficient.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, are you doing those things to prevent as best as you can that trouble in your home? Is everybody saved? Is everybody submitted to the Word of God? Are you submitted to the Word of God? Are you praying? And then do you realize that as you deal with this, that God will help you through it?
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. How's the condition of your home? What's it like? If I were a fly on the wall, or somebody else were a fly on the wall, and they were there at your dinner time,
good. Amen.
Or they were there while you were getting ready for church Sunday morning,
right.
What would it be like?
Good.
What would it sound like? Heaven on earth? If not, why not? Is there a contrary child in your home? Is there a contentious spouse in your home? Maybe tonight that's you. You're the contrary child. Or you're the contentious spouse. Maybe you're here tonight and you're dealing with that situation and you need God's strength. I'll tell you what, you need to come and ask God to help you. If you're a contentious, or if you're a contrary child, you need to get your heart right with God, because you're affecting your whole family and the whole outcome of your family. Get right with God.
Amen.
Come to the altar and fall on your face and say, Lord, I'm sorry I'm so rebellious, antagonistic to everybody. I'm sorry I have a chip on my shoulder. I'm going the wrong way, and God, I'm going to turn around tonight.
Amen.
Why don't you do that tonight?
Praise the Lord.
Or maybe you're that spouse that, you know, pretty rough. Why don't you come tonight and say, I'm going to change that tonight.
Amen.
Lord, I don't want my home to be bad. I want it to be good. I want it to be heaven on earth.
Amen.
Or again, maybe you need God's strength this evening. Whatever it is, however the Lord has spoken to you, God will help you tonight.
Praise.
He'll help you to deal with trouble in the home. You're going to go through it sooner or later,
right.
And we need God's help.